Christ. There is a silly story about a group of military leaders who succeeded in building a supercomputer that was able to solve any problems, big or small, strategic or tactical. These military leaders assembled in front of their new machine for a demonstration. The engineer conducting the demonstration instructed the generals to feed the most difficult tactical problem into it. The generals proceeded to describe a very complex hypothetical situation to the computer and then asked the pivotal question: attack or retreat? The enormous supercomputer, it hummed away for an hour and then printed out its one-word answer: yes. The generals just kind of looked at each other, somewhat stupefied by the whole thing. And finally, one of them submitted a second question to the computer. Yes, what? Instantly, the computer responded, yes, sir. The Pharisees, like these generals, were accustomed to people saying, yes, sir, to them. After all, they were the righteous religious authorities, and they were used to being treated as such. But now there's a new teacher in town, a teacher who is threatening their authority, and the Pharisees, they are afraid. They fear Jesus' popularity with the crowd and his popularity because of his teachings and his healings, his many miracles, and they fear, most of all, losing control. In their eyes, Jesus is preaching heresy and leading the people away from their great religious traditions. Therefore, the Pharisees are determined to expose this Jesus as a fraud. Hence, the line of questioning that we see in today's gospel lesson. It was in this context that Jesus tells a story about a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. The boy immediately says, no. But later, he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to his other son and says the same thing. And this one answers, okay. But he never went. Then Jesus asks a seemingly simple question. Which of the two did his father's will, did what his father wanted? The first they answer. Then Jesus delivers the punchline, knowing that they have just set themselves up. I tell you the truth. You want to ask questions about John the Baptist? Okay. Listen up. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, those sinners that you really despise, they are entering into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John the Baptist came to you to show you the very way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they believed, they did, and they repented. And even after you saw this, you did not repent, and you did not believe him. Well, you can imagine the gasps in the crowd. No one speaks to the Pharisees like that. And I'm going to guess there were maybe even a few giggles, too, because people kind of liked it. It was unthinkable to compare the righteous Pharisees to these horrible sinners, these tax collectors, these prostitutes. Doesn't Jesus know that the Pharisees are too good to be lumped together with the likes of these? Doesn't Jesus know that only those people with the right credentials will ever make it into the kingdom of God? What is Jesus talking about? And why is he attacking them? Oh, the very best people in our town. What Jesus knows is love is far more than talk. Love takes action. Faith takes action. Jesus knows that love isn't love until you give it away. What we find in the Pharisees are people who have ears to hear, but Their lives show that they clearly don't get it. Ears to hear, but do not hear. Do not mistake having self-righteous attitudes for being a follower of Jesus, a Christian. A lot of people, you might say, are about 12 inches from heaven, 12 inches from their head to their heart. Oh, they know a lot of stuff about Jesus, but they've never fallen in love with Jesus. Think about it. Satan knows more about Jesus in some ways than you or I. He can quote to you and to me the entire Bible, but he's never fallen in love with Jesus. These Pharisees, if they had fallen in love with Jesus, Jesus knows their lives would show it. Whereas the simple but important fruit that happens in a person's life when they belong to Jesus? Are we known as people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? These are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the marks of the Holy Spirit working within God's children. Or do people only have head knowledge about Jesus? It's like owning the gardener's manual, but never growing any fruit. Any one of us can fall into this trap. We should not kid ourselves, because the very best religious people of Jesus' day, the people who had most of the entirety of the Old Testament memorized, if they can lose sight of what it means to truly know God, love God, follow God, if that can happen to them, oh, it can certainly happen to us. We are people filled with good intentions, but so often we fail by not following through on them. Maybe that's why I feel a little sympathy for that second son. Well, he said, "Sir, sure, Dad, I'll go." We have good intentions to eat less and exercise more, to be a more caring, understanding parent, to be a more loving, encouraging spouse, to clean out the basement, to make sure the oil gets changed in the snowblower, maybe before the first blizzard, huh? To read my Bible daily, to be more generous, to grow in tithing. Oh, we all have all kinds of great good intentions. We all have our lists, but good intentions do not feed the hungry. And good intentions do not pay the bills or heal a marriage or restore a friendship or send out missionaries. It takes action. It's a lot like a friend of mine shared with me. He said, "I never hugged my dad when he was alive. I didn't hug him and tell him that I loved him until he was dead." You see, I grew up in a German upbringing, he said. And in that culture, one man certainly didn't hug another man. And one man certainly didn't tell another man, "I love you." Don't get me wrong, he said, "Oh, I love my father deeply, and I knew he loved me. We were more than father and son. We were best friends." So often I wish I would have just ignored the social norms of my culture and said, "Dad, I love you," and thrown my arms around him. But I didn't. And now it's too late. What my friend learned, we all must learn, that good intentions alone equal nothing, nothing but regret and heartache. But good intentions plus action, oh, that brings the feeling of joy, that brings the feeling of fulfillment. It feels good to know that you've done the right thing. Think of how that first son must have felt, the one who said, "No, I'm not going to go, Dad," when he changed his mind and did go into the vineyard to work. He knew he was doing the right thing. That had to feel good. All of us this morning, we can think of some family member or friend that we want to show our love to in a more intentional way. Maybe it's going to visit a parent or a relative. Maybe it's something as simple as making a phone call or sending a card or writing them a letter. Maybe it's making a date with your wife. Maybe it's making a date with your kids. We used to call it daddy date night. Bottom love. When we love someone, we all know that our good intentions are not enough. Love always proves itself, shows itself in action. Not only does love take action, clearly God's word teaches us that our faith takes action. In what areas of your life is Jesus calling you to real growth? To real action, new action. Has the Holy Spirit pointed out in your life a fruit shortage of patience or kindness or generosity or gentleness? A spirit of understanding, a spirit of self-control. Again, just like before, merely good intentions, they don't cut it. We hear in God's word, 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or speech only, but in deed and truth. So what life changes, attitude changes in your life, need to become deed and truth. Today's gospel shows how shocking God's grace really is. It was far, far, infinitely bigger than the Pharisees ever could have imagined. Jesus is talking about what types of people are acceptable to come into the presence of a holy, holy God. And he passes over the self-righteous because he sees no real change in their lives. No wonder the scribes and Pharisees see Jesus as a threat. No wonder they want to try and silence him. How dare he question their lives? Truly, our self-righteous attitudes don't earn us any points with God. This morning, God's arms, we must remember, are always wide open to everyone from every walk of life, from every circumstance, calling each and every single human being to repentance and salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, everyone, that he gave his only begotten life so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the one who comes for sinners only. He does not put limits on his grace. In the documentary film called Hoop Dreams, the camera follows the true story of two very talented young basketball players from one of the very poorest neighbors in inner city Chicago. The young man with more mature talents gets a high school scholarship and is able to transfer to a very fancy high school, and he gets a posh summer job, and he also gets a coach from hell. In spite of all the great stuff, the constant badgering and pressure and the demeaning style of the coach, in which he's constantly ragging on him and putting him down, it slowly destroys any kind of fun this kid ever knew in playing the game. Once the desire to play the game begins to crumble, he begins to sabotage his own success. He becomes far more vulnerable to injuries. His grades drop. He acts out socially in doing drugs and sex, but his cries for help go totally unignored. Meanwhile, the second kid who had less talent and gets less help, and yes, less pressure, he is left to struggle in a rough inner city school where he has to learn how to deal with the gangs. And he has to want to play. It isn't just going to happen. Despite his father being jailed for drugs and his mother struggling to pay all of the bills and keep a roof over the family, this kid works. He works to stay in school. He works extra jobs. And he works to stay on the team. And he works to give it all his best. Finally, he wins a college scholarship. And he goes on to play ball better than ever before. By the end of the story, it's really clear that he is a happier and healthier person, more likely to be successful in all of life with or without basketball. The Pharisees in today's gospel story, the Pharisees in many ways, they're like the demanding coach, badgering, demeaning, attacking, belittling, constantly hammering, putting down. They declare that they want perfection and that they are the ones who are going to determine what perfection is. Jesus knew that that is not the way to bring hurting people into God's kingdom. Instead, Jesus did it, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Acting in compassion. Living in mercy, reaching out to the weak and the broken, the despised, the rejected, the moral outcasts of his society, the hopeless, the scared, the angry, the hurting, the lonely. He did it by living God's amazing grace. He did it by living God's incredible grace. And that is how we are called to live out our lives as well. We are called to be God's grace-filled, God's grace-overflowing people for each and every person that God chooses to bring into our lives, whether we like them or not, whether we know them or not. We are called to be vessels of God's grace overflowing. And that's why we can do it only by the grace and the mercy and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to reach out to little children struggling to make it. We are to reach out to those who are older with trembling hands. We are to value people because Jesus died for them. Jesus calls us to introduce every single person that we meet to him, for he is the one who's determined their worth. They are worth the very life. The Son of God. Faith active in deeds of love so that we might become signs of God's own gracious love. Amen.